Good morning. My name's Jordan. I'm the minister for the 6 p.m. congregation, and it's a privilege to be at 10 a.m. as well. Well, this is our third in the Jesus Conflict series. Last time, which was 2 weeks ago, Jesus came into conflict with the cities in which most of his miracles were performed, because though they witnessed his power, they didn't repent and believe. That's to say, they didn't turn away from their self-centered living. They didn't turn to obedience to God. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't accept that he had come from God, and they didn't follow his teaching. Now, if it were I think I would be quite grumpy. And I suppose I would feel like a failure. After all that effort, I'd feel like a door-to-door salesman at 4 p.m. But Jesus' response to the situation is a little unexpected. And I aim to just bring out 3 points from this passage. The first is, salvation is hidden from the proud, but revealed to the humble, according to the Father's sovereign plan. The second point is, salvation is hidden from the proud, but revealed to the humble at the Son's sovereign discretion. And third, salvation is hidden from the proud, but revealed to the humble. So come humbly to Jesus, and you will be saved. So first, salvation is hidden from the proud, but revealed to the humble, according to the Father's sovereign plan. Jesus' response to this opposition is not what we would expect. He doesn't whinge and complain. He doesn't admit failure. What does he do? He praises God. I praise you, Father, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. He praises God for hiding these things, that is, Jesus' message of salvation, from the wise and learned, and revealing it to little children. Now, the wise and learned are presumably the well-educated, proud, and self-sufficient inhabitants of the cities who didn't believe. But it's not just them, it's more broadly the religious and social aristocracy of the day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the various sects, the priests. This class regarded themselves as being wise and learned, and they were thought to be so by the people. But on the whole, they haven't believed in Jesus, and they're mounting opposition against him, and Jesus responds by praising God, which is quite extraordinary, praising God for hiding salvation from these proud aristocrats and giving it to little children. And in the context, the little children must be the opposite of the proud and self-sufficient. They must be those who recognise their limitations, their lack of wisdom, and their complete dependence on God. You see, when the gospel goes out, in a very real sense, there is no such thing as failure. The word is preached, its truth and its power are revealed to humble hearts, but hidden from proud hearts. And all of this is in accordance to God's plan. And the reason God hides salvation from the proud is because he intends to make it clear that nobody is saved by their intelligence, by their knowledge, by their pedigree. We are not saved by our wisdom, but by God's. See, God isn't marketing the gospel and then sitting up in heaven scratching his head as to why self-confident, enculturated Melburnians are knocking back the offer. Every time the gospel is preached, God is opening the hearts of the humble to receive it and leaving the arrogant in their pride. He's in complete control. And this is his plan, so that salvation will be seen to be by his grace, by his power, by his mercy, and not by human ingenuity. salvation is hidden from the proud but revealed to the humble, according to the Father's sovereign plan. Second, salvation is hidden from the proud but revealed to the humble at the Son's sovereign discretion. Jesus says in verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Twice we read, "No one knows." No one knows. The wise and learned think they know, or if they are aware that they don't know, they believe they have the means to quickly find out. But when it comes to the knowledge of God the Father, no one knows. When it comes to the knowledge of Jesus the Son, no one knows. God is inaccessible to human inquiry. You can't figure God out. He must reveal himself to you. And if God's going to reveal himself to you, he will only do it one way, through the Son, through Jesus. The Father has perfect and complete knowledge of the Son, and likewise the Son has perfect knowledge of the Father. And the Son, Jesus, has the authority to reveal the Father, to grant a saving personal relationship with the Father to those he chooses. To say it again, no one, no matter how clever they are, knows God. Only Jesus knows God. And if you want a relationship with God, Jesus will have to give it to you. You can't achieve it yourself. Jesus is saying that we're completely helpless and dependent. We can't figure out a way of relating to God ourselves. We can't even get halfway there. Who does Jesus let in? Who does he give a relationship to God? Those he chooses, it says. Now, he might have said that he lets the humble in, and that would be true, but he doesn't want the humble thinking, "Oh, I got in because of my humility." So, at the end of the day, he makes it clear, relationship with God the Father is given at Jesus' discretion. There is no way you can earn it or manufacture it or figure it out by your wisdom or your understanding or your character. In the end, even your humility, it must be given as a sovereign free gift. What is this teaching designed to do? I think two things. It's designed to glorify God, and it's designed to smash human pride, particularly the pride of knowledge. You see, our culture is very much like the cities Jesus denounced. We ourselves have much in common with the proud Jewish middle and upper class of the day. And it's not as though Western society has completely ignored the concept of God or ignored the person of Jesus, but we have depended on our intellectual ingenuity to try and figure things out. We've trusted in ourselves and in our methods of scientific and historical inquiry. We thought that seeing as we figured out how to make electric light bulbs, we should be able to figure God out as well. Some of you will be aware of the great quest to find the historical Jesus. It was launched around the beginning of the 20th century. Rudolf Bultmann was one very significant figure in that quest. Bultmann famously said, "It's impossible to switch on an electric light bulb and still believe in the miraculous world of the New Testament." Bultmann thought that we were so advanced that we just couldn't believe this stuff anymore. And he went about trying to find out how he could reconstruct the Christian faith without the miraculous. And that didn't work. But you see, that quest to find the historical Jesus It was misguided because it was based on the assumption that by our own wisdom, we can figure God out. Just like we figured out how to make steam engines. And it's that attitude that has shut us out from the knowledge of God. Not because faith is unreasonable, but because God won't allow a single person to pat themselves on the back and tell themselves that they figured him out, that they contributed to their own salvation. Salvation is hidden from the proud, but revealed to the humble at the Son's sovereign discretion. You have to go to the humble carpenter, the Nazarene, Jesus. He is the gatekeeper. Salvation can only be given through him. And we read his invitation in verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the final point from these verses is salvation is hidden from the proud but revealed to the humble. So come humbly to Jesus and you will be saved. See, the first two points dwelt on the sovereignty of God. And on their own, those two points could be quite discouraging. They basically say that we can't access God, that we're dependent on the Son, and he only reveals God to those he chooses. And so we're left with the question, well then how can I be saved? How can anyone be saved? If that's your question, you're asking the right question. And until we ask that question, until we become aware of our predicament as completely helpless before a sovereign God, we'll never approach him rightly. And if you do recognize that you're completely helpless before God in this quest for salvation, you'll identify with those who are weary and heavy laden, those whom Jesus invites to himself. They are those who are tired of trying to figure God out and failing. They're those who are weighed down with the burden of their own helplessness. In short, they're those who perceive that the world's methods and their own methods of reaching God, of figuring him out, are completely inadequate. And it's a burden. And it's tiring. In its original context, it probably referred to the burdensome requirements of the law, particularly with all the additions that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had added on. So it made it so hard for the average person just to obey God. And they were on a quest to be accepted by God. And it was misguided and it was doomed to failure and they were weary and they were tired and they were burdened. And we don't have that burden of the law in a Jewish sense. We do have the burden of our inability to access God on our own. We do have the burden of our sin. All of us have rebelled against God. We've all turned away from him. If you read from the beginning of the Bible, we were created upright, righteous, in relationship with God, and yet we disobeyed him. And what had been a perfect, restful, peaceful relationship, it turned into toil and trouble, and we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and life was tough. And we were separated from God, wearied, burdened, heavy laden. And God, because of the richness of his grace, sent his Son Jesus to take upon himself our sin, our guilt, the punishment of eternal death and eternal hell, which each one of us deserves. He took that upon himself and rose again victorious, so that anyone who has faith in him, anyone who puts their trust in him, anyone who comes to him with their weariness and their burdens will be given that rest. That rest that we once had, that we lost, and that will be restored to us in even greater measure if we just come to him. I don't know how you experience being burdened. I was trying to think of the feeling, and my mind was cast back to when I was studying classical piano at the Victorian College of the Arts. I had this dream. I wanted to play the Rachmaninoff piano concertos. And at the time, it wasn't long after the release of that film Shine with David Helfgott. It was about David Helfgott and the Rack 3. And the Rack 3 has more notes per second than any other piano concerto. And if you're a piano player, Rachmaninoff himself could reach a 12th with his left hand. That's an octave and a half. He's a big Russian guy. And he had this phenomenal facility at the piano. Not only could he reach these massive chords, but he was the one who transcribed Flight of the Bumblebee, all that really intricate, fast stuff. And if you were sitting there and you wanted to be a classical pianist, you felt very weary and very burdened, I can assure you. And you were told you've got to practice for 8 hours a day if you want to have any chance of making anything of yourself as a pianist. And though I had that great ambition and that great love for the music, from day to day, it wasn't a lot of fun, I can tell you. I didn't really feel at peace, at rest. One thing that God actually did for me was that he liberated me from that ambition that was controlling me to prove myself at the piano. He lifted that off me. He said, you don't have to live like that. I love you for who you are in Christ, not for who you could possibly be one day if you practiced for a million hours a day at the piano. We all carry burdens. Some of them are self-inflicted, perhaps many of them. But Jesus has come to liberate us and bring us rest. That rest that he has promised, that rest that through his death and resurrection can be given to us if we just come to him. So the exhortation today is to come to Jesus, to stop trying to work God out in your own strength, to put your trust in Jesus and he will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. And the yoke is an image from agriculture, from the field. A yoke was a wooden beam that was used between a pair of oxen to enable them to pull together on a load when working in pairs. So Jesus is saying, the burden you experience in following me will be a great relief compared to the one you're carrying now. And you will find rest, peace, joy. An end to that hopeless cycle of striving and failing, eternal life. Now that invitation is open to all. It's addressed specifically to the humble. Jesus is not saying, if you're proud, you're not invited, but he's stating what is an obvious fact, that only those who recognize their dependence, their helplessness, only those who arrive at that question, how can I be saved, will make use of his invitation. The challenge for us is to honestly face the fact that we can't be saved in our own strength, that we are dependent upon the sovereign grace of God, to take stock of our burdens and say, Lord, I'm ready for you to lift these off and come to him in faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these great words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which shine out of the pages of Scripture, which confirm to us, Lord, that he was more than a man. He was a man, but he knew the Father, and the Father knew him, and all authority was committed to him. And he had and has authority to grant salvation to all whom he chooses. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for the greatness of your plan. We praise you, Lord, that you have decreed that salvation will be found not by human effort or works, but by your grace. We praise you, Lord, that you've brought human pride up short and that you have glorified and magnified yourself. And we ask, Father, that each one of us here today will consider Jesus' words, come to a right understanding of themselves and of you, and turn to him. Come to him and find rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.